This, my friend, is the theme of my message tonight. This is what Sandy is going to testify about now as music ministry takes the seats in the congregation this time. This is what God wants for us in the end of this age, is that He might take us into His presence in the Spirit, that we might build fellowship with Him in spirit and in truth in that heavenly realm. This is the next, not the next, but this is the great plan of God, that His people might have access to Him in the spirit, in that spirit realm, that we might know Him truly, that we might be fellowship with Him on high, that we might taste of that heavenly gift. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
I have tasted of you to move through me. I began to agonize and agonize. I don't know how to describe it in words, just to put English, just to put language to it so that we on earth can understand it, binds it. It cannot be experienced except individually. It cannot be translated. It can only be experienced on a one-to-one basis between you and Jesus. And I believe everyone's going to experience it. Hallelujah. I know we are. I began to move in the Spirit. I began to feel the power of God come upon me. And I began to agonize in the Spirit. And agonize in the Spirit. And I began to cry. And I let my voice go. And I know that I was wailing loud and long. And I just let them move, because they were the most that I could express to allow the Spirit of God to be expressed through me. And I began after some time to say, what am I experiencing as an agony, thing after thing? And then I would burst into laughter from the depth of my spirit, and then I began to weep from the depth of my spirit, and I would agonize some more, and then laugh, and then weep. And I said, whoa, what is this, Lord? And right across my mind, manifestation of the sons of God came across my mind, and I began to understand that I was beginning to experience the emergence of the man-child. I was beginning to experience being part of the man-child personally. It was, as it were, all of the cells of my body beginning to enlarge and to begin to burst open, every single one. All of the portions of my heart enlarged and blossomed forth, and out came the Spirit of God. And when every cell in my body was completely and totally given over to the Lord, oh, the Spirit poured and poured and poured out of me. And I found that my soul was attached to the Spirit that was moving out through me, and I began to beg the Lord, let me leave the body. Let me go, let me go, let me go. My body was holding me back. It was keeping me on the floor. Oh, I began to long to be in the presence of Jesus in His fullness. I began to long to be fully, totally, completely manifesting the Son of God, to be manifesting Jesus Christ in me, to find myself gone and to find only my heart and mind and soul and body and spirit, everything right in the Spirit of God. And I began to experience it as I continued to agonize and move in the Spirit. I began to experience it the closest I can come. As soon as I began to emerge from out of my flesh into that spiritual place, it was as though I was singing the most beautiful song. I was painting the most beautiful picture. I was dancing in the most wonderful, spiritual, expressive way. It was beyond the culmination of all expression. I was experiencing a full expression of God, just as I was. And I began to understand where I was. I was off of the earth, beyond. The earth was far beyond. It was beyond me, past me. And I had entered into a place that was not bound by time. I was in a place that was interjected into, I was just moved into another place. It had nothing tangible of the earth. I was not experiencing anything in pictures or in vision. It was purely spiritually. It was pure spirit. It was not anything. In fact, my mind tried to make pictures of what was going on, and it could not. I had to shut my mind off and just pay attention to the spirit. And as I did, and the more I just paid attention to the spirit, the more fullness, and the more I began to feel and experience the spirit of the Lord pouring out of me. And everything I was the Lord. In that position, I entered into a position that I did not feel, or I did not feel pride. There was no pride. I knew that I was the fullness and that I had come into a place of perfection in God, that I was experiencing full manifestation of the Spirit of God. And I knew that I did not have to fear man. I knew that I had a position in God, and I was in that position. There was no ego. There was no pride. There was no superiority. I just was. I was in Christ, and that was all there was. There was nothing else that was not in the Spirit. And as I was emerging into that position, I felt all these shackles drop, all fear drop away. All fear dropped away. All fear dropped away. Intimidation dropped away. Insecurity dropped off because it was of the flesh, and it's man-pleasing, and it's all the earthly things that I was past it. I was free. I was free. I was free of earth. I was free of demons. I was in the spirit and in the glory of God. And I could only weep and laugh for joy, oh, and thankfulness to God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Spirit spoke to my heart, and He said, oh, thou art highly favored among men. And I knew it wasn't for me personally, but He was speaking. He was speaking to the man-child as a whole. I knew I was experiencing it for myself personally, but I knew that if I had to be experiencing it, that everybody else was going to be also, because I'm a member of the congregation just like everybody else. And so I knew that I was just beginning to start into that, and that everyone else is going to be coming into it too. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, the glory, the glory, the glory of the Lord. There was no inhibition. There was no intimidation. There was no realm of the earth. It was so far beyond earth. It was in the spirit. And then the Lord began to show me things about the working of the man-child operation. When in community chapel and in the world, as we are about to begin that, and I began to see some very serious things. I began to see that everyone who would, could. And that every single one who didn't want to, didn't. And therefore, was not. And I began to grieve and weep and beg God that everybody would come into that. It is not something that only a select few can come into, but it is, He has chosen us. He has chosen us. We only have to respond. All you have to do is respond. And His Spirit will come upon you, and you will emerge. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I experienced the reverence of God. I experienced how serious it is to be in right relationship with my brothers and sisters, the elders and my pastor, and how important it is to God to have a full understanding of our position and their position, and how God is going to yield, or God is going to bring His Spirit upon the leadership, and only as we yield is God going to honor our requests. And it was so important for me. I was in a position of awe and reverence of the Lord. And I knew that we have to walk so carefully. But it's so easy in the Spirit. It's so easy. Oh, hallelujah. I think I must be leaving at least half of it out. But to even speak it is limiting it. All I just want to share with you is that God is coming to visit His people. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, each one who will shall be there. Oh, I just entered in with the body of Christ as we all, for those who would totally, completely, unabashedly yield, completely let go to God, then God was able to move. Then God was able to come and pour forth, and we felt full sonship together. And we had that communion with God. And then we were just knit. I experienced being knit together with the Lord God in Christ. And the scriptures are the words that describe it, but it's only experiential. And so I can only leave you with this, that as you enter in, God's going to visit you. God is going to visit you, and everyone is going to have this. We're going to move into this realm. We are going to walk above worldly situations. We are going to walk above demonic hindrance. We are going to walk above earthly things. We are going to walk in perfect fellowship with the Father. Oh, hallelujah. This experience will change your life as it did mine. And I just leave with you the prayer that God will visit you very soon. And I feel that He will. Praise the Lord. I would just like you to recall the experience that the Lord gave during Elders Retreat for you. And this is the beginning of that thing happening. What she just described is exactly what the Lord said He wanted to do for this assembly. And as Sandy was experiencing this, God began to come upon me and gave me revelation. And I feel that He would have me to share that with you now. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I would not have this people to be concerned any longer with the demonic onslaughts. But I would rather have them get their eyes off the devil and off of what the demons are doing and what their plan is, and begin to fasten their eyes upon me, because I want to give them spiritual experiences in me. I want them to experience me in marvelous and new ways. And therefore I am calling unto them to lay aside the onslaught of the enemy and begin to fasten their eyes upon me and what I am doing, and they shall see as they do so that they shall come into many wonderful spiritual experiences in me, and they shall be lifted up above this world and this earth until everything earthy and worldly and fleshly will seem so very far away, and I will begin to develop in them a beautiful and unique love relationship with me, and we shall be united in a very wonderful way. And then as they are in that place, they will find out that they will be able to just bump off the enemy just like that. And any time he decides to launch an attack upon him, it will be nothing, for they will just be able to smash him just like that. It's not that we become unaware of him, but he is not our concern. Because now we're in that other place, and all we have to do when he decides to stick his tongue out at us is just shove him over. And this is a position that God is calling us to. And then God gave me three things that we should do in order to begin to move in that. Oh, I love Jesus, because every time in this move of the Spirit of God, as God has have begun to do something more. He's always given us keys. Have you noticed that? Well, here's exactly what he said that I should tell you. Number one, accept what he's doing. Accept it. Accept this that Sandy just shared. Accept it. And number two, reverence it. Respect it. Respect the move of the Spirit of God in your brothers and sisters. Respect it. And number three, worship Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and begin to worship Jesus. Now, your experience is not going to necessarily take identically the same form that Sandy's did. Some will have a travail that they'll go through because as soon as Zion travails, she brings forth. But others will not go through that. And so, therefore, your experience that you have, don't try to copy, don't try to mimic, don't try to get in the Spirit. Just worship Jesus. Get your eyes on what Jesus is doing, and let's begin to worship Him, and you shall see that the Lord will be faithful. Hallelujah.
It's wonderful to live in a day and in a place where God is moving. It's wonderful to be anticipating more wonderful things ahead than to feel that it's all over and we're going downhill and we hold on as things slip away until God sneaks us out the back door, like some people think. God has longed to visit His people. And He shall one day, very soon, in the Spirit, in a new and unique way. There is a new day coming in which we will be prepared by the move of the Spirit, entering into spiritual and heavenly places for the ministry that God has given us, that we might be reapers to reap the harvest of the earth and to overcome the devil. And we'd like the ushers to come at this time and take an offering. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, heavenly places. Sunday morning, I will be bringing a 2-hour study on fasting in the Sunday school and in the morning. And therefore, I would like to urge you to come in time for both sections of the message. Don't just follow, if you have been coming later, just follow tradition and come on in the middle and therefore miss all of the first and half of the second because you didn't get the first. Come in time and hear this. I've never taught on this subject, the chapel, for a particular reason. And I have an in-depth study that I've spent many, many hours on, and I think you ought to hear it. Sunday night, I'll be bringing an in-house message. And if you are moving in the Spirit, in the gifts of the Spirit, I don't want you to miss Sunday night. At least not miss the tapes. I also feel that, you know, in the summertime, and you want to take these special vacations, do it. But endeavor to pick up what you missed by tape. But at least when fall hits, don't get in the syndrome of staying home and missing a 1/3 or 2/3 of what God is doing. You should commit yourself to all that the church has in this respect and get all that God's doing. It's important. The devil can trap you and give you excuses that are flimsy indeed. And over a period of years, you can have missed so much. We have a couple. We have a woman who comes all the way down from by Port Townsend for the services for the weekend. A 4-hour drive all the way down for the services. We have an airline stewardess that can fly very cheap. She lives in St. Louis. And she doesn't. Whenever she can, she flies out here for the weekend to attend Community Chapel. Now that'll make some of you ashamed. who can't make a service. I have been in a church that was a typical Pentecostal church where some people couldn't make a service because. But when the latter rain so-called came, they made every service. In fact, they made three a day, showing that if they wanted to, they could and would. Heavenly places. God is wanting to bring His church to maturity. God is wanting to bring His church to maturity. And that involves a lot more than most Christians realize. In the book of Ephesians, and chapter 1, and in verse 3, and I'll give you just a moment to find it. We'll be reading several scriptures there. Ephesians 1. And while you're looking for it, keep one ear tuned this way. And I'll say this. We are about to enter into something that is going to change the direction of this church. And it is going to mean that you are going to have to make a decision. You will be forced to make a decision. And you that make the wrong decision are going to miss out on something awfully wonderful. And the devil is going to work hard to get you to make the wrong decision. He'll throw everything he can in your way. And we are going to be labeled as fanatical. Not because the actions will be fanatical, but because we're going to talk about things that they can't relate to. They won't know what we're talking about. They will not have the common experience. It's going to come to a place that only those who have had this experience can identify with what's being said. And the others are going to look down their long nose at it, and they will judge from a dry position spiritually. And they will judge these people that have gone off the bluff into some ethereal nonsense just because they did not move in the spirit and could not relate to it. There is no way that you can stay in the camp forever and not move with the camp. For if you do not move with the Spirit of God step by step, one day you'll be so far behind that you won't even be able to see the move of God. It'll be over the horizon. I warned you of this some time ago. I mentioned the work that God began to do in our midst. We called spiritual surgery and the deliverance and begin the moving and then the love relationship and so forth. And I mentioned, you know, if a person for a while can lag behind a little bit, you can miss a step or two along the way. But if you consistently miss step after step after step, one day, my brother, you will feel so out of place that you will relocate to somebody who is where you are. And you're going to miss out. And I'm warning you. And I'm not talking about you having to have something within yourself that you don't have. I'm not talking about a personal ability that you may or may not have. I'm not talking about whether or not you are free of problems or not. I'm not talking about anything that you cannot have. But it does require faith, prayer, perseverance, in order to move into these realms and decision. All right? Heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, he is not trying to say every one of us has had all spiritual blessings already in heavenly places. Because we know better than that. We know better than that. But he has already made provision for us in the new covenant by giving us the Holy Spirit as well as a newly begotten spirit, which are all the necessary vehicles along with faith and prayer to move us into what has been provided for us, even in the plan of God before the foundation of the world. Now, he had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Better, heavenly spheres. Not places, locative, but realms, spheres. Paul tells us, ask the question, where is this, where are these spheres called heavenly spheres? Where are these heavenly places? He tells us in the same chapter, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or the heavenly realms. Jesus Christ arose from the dead, ascended up on high, was set at the right hand of God in heavenly realms. Amen? In heavenly realms. Now, he says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly realms. And that is something quite a bit different than the church has been telling its members for a long time. They did not interpret this according to the context of the chapter and let them know, because it blew their mind. They didn't have a fuse big enough to take the load. They couldn't understand it. And so they reinterpreted it to be more palatable, though less hermeneutic. In chapter 2, in verse 6, we read, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly spheres, in the heavenlies. God wants us to experience him in the heavenlies. The church is forever reinterpreting Scripture to be in line with her past and present experiences. The modernists reinterpret the power and the miracles of the Bible to be more consistent with what they see in their churches. Nothing. And the non-charismatics reinterpret the baptism in the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues to be in line with their experiences. No tongues, no power. And the charismatics reinterpret, oftentimes, be ye perfect, to be, well, do what you can, you know, nobody can be perfect. A perfect bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing is interpreted to be what we are right now. It could go any time. Until we all come into the unity of the faith, it's reinterpreted to mean some will get there. And sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus is made to mean anything but what it says. Somehow it's reinterpreted to mean in earthly places in Christ Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and his love coming to us is not us sitting in heavenly places. revelation from God and power and gifts is not us sitting in the heavenly spheres. That's coming to us in our terrestrial earthly sphere. In chapter 3 and in verse 8, we read, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, the unsearchable riches of Christ is interpreted to mean the searchable riches of Christ. Means that which he has told us already here in the Gospels about the plan of salvation. And that's called the unsearchable riches of grace of Christ. But he's talking about something that comes from another sphere, in another place where it's unsearchable. You can search and search down here and never find it out. It can only be revealed up there. Now look at the context. He talks about unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see. And the Greek there is photizo, meaning to bring to light. We get the word photo from it. It means to give a photocopy of it. In other words, you're in heavenly places and you bring back a photo. You bring back an explanation. You give them light from it. You cause them to understand. Because you have come in contact with light, which has made an impress upon the film of your life, and you come back and show them the film. You can't show them the light, but you can show them what the impress is made on the film. This is photizo. And so he says, "And to make all men see," or literally, to bring to light, "what is the fellowship of the mystery." This is a mystery he's talking about, which was from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. It's been hid in God. It's not something we've been singing on here all this time. Who created all things? By Jesus Christ is not in any of the old manuscripts. Created all things. It's not in Aleph, A, B, C, 33, or 81. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places." Have we come across this principalities and powers in heavenly places before? We have in the same book. Just over another chapter. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There is talking about the fallen angels who have access to God in accusing the brethren, in contesting the salvation purchased by Jesus Christ, and they are prince and power of the air, and they're ruling in high places. But here he's talking about unfallen spirits who are principalities. You know, Canada has principalities and powers in heavenly places, where the angel realm is, where God is, in the heavenlies. And there we see the unsearchable riches of Christ. We get the light there. And he says, "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God," which is the same as pretty much the same, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a manifold, it's a manifold wisdom of God. You know, you men have a manifold. You know, but the men know what manifolds are. They have manifolds on their engines, and it branches out into many different lines that run into the engine. Manifold, the manifold wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. He's talking about experiences in the heavenly realms. So we are to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and therefore get the photo of the unsearchable riches of Christ and the manifold wisdom of God that comes from being in the presence of God. Look for a moment in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Hebrews 3. Verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. Notice talking about holy brethren. Partakers of the heavenly calling. These are partakers of the heavenly calling. He didn't just say they were called to the heavenlies, but partakers of it. Not called to it only, but partakers of the heavenly calling. We have a heavenly calling, and we are to be partaking of it in the Spirit. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and the Greek means once and for all enlightened, and we have the same word photizo again used here for enlightened, received the light, and have tasted, and the Greek means a consciously partaking of it for yourself. So these are those who were once and for all enlightened, received the light, and have tasted for themselves of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And not only had they tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, but they have tasted, and the Greek means to taste for themselves, same Greek word again, and he has tasted the good word of God, but that's not all. And the powers of the world to come. They have partaken of the powers of the world to come. They have sat in heavenly places with Christ Jesus and have been partakers of that heavenly calling, having partaken of the world to come. Now, many people have translated, you know, partakers of the heavenly calling, me, oh, you're just called to be a partaker someday when you get to heaven. But you could not say of the world to come. Partakers of the world to come mean you're partaking of it now. And how can you partake of heavenly places now unless you're in heavenly places? Then he says, if, which shows possibility, they shall fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now he's talking here about crossing over a line, which we call the unpardonable sin. But notice, this isn't every Methodist that can't believe in the Holy Ghost. This is talking somebody who's been in the heavenly realm, in the Spirit, and therefore knows. And now, as he says to the Hebrews, who were, not surprisingly, Hebrews, that if having come out of Judaism and having partaken of the heavenly gift filled with the Holy Ghost, know the truths, if out of the intimidations and so forth, when their friends all drop them, they turn again back to the beggarly elements, there remaineth, as chapter 10 says, no more sacrifice for sins. Because when you leave Jesus Christ, who is the anti-type of all the lamb sacrifices, and go back to lamb sacrifices again, there remaineth therefore no more sacrifice for sins, since the type is now fulfilled and you've had the anti-type and you reject the anti-type and go back to the type. There remains no more sacrifice. Every lamb you sacrifice means nothing any longer. Once you turn away from Christ for Judaism, once you turn away from that realm, you cannot be renewed again to repentance, because there's no repentance you can have when you take your sin offering and you go down and say, forgive me for my sins. It means nothing. Because he won't do it. Because you have rejected the Son. And therefore you have not the Father, and you shall die in your sins. Because you reject the Lamb of God was taken away the sins of the world. This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about some Christian blurting out some careless thing and then on his damn forever. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the context that I'm bringing to you, where this person therefore comes and he can't get repentance for sin any longer. He can't be renewed any longer because he has rejected him with full knowledge. And then all the other things which counted throughout the old covenant count for him no longer. God is going to do things in the last days of his church and the last of his plan that the church world has never seen before. And woe to those who believe only what the eye has seen. Doubting Thomas's. Like the skeptic of God's promise to his prophet when Samaria was besieged, they shall see others partake of it, but shall not taste of it themselves. Woe to those who limit God to the past. Well, I don't see it in church history. You won't see it though, brother. Church history never had the latter rain. They never had the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, I don't see it recorded in Scripture. They didn't have it either. They weren't in the latter rain. They were in the infancy of the church. You cannot see examples of the fulfilled church in the infant church. You're thinking wrong. You're thinking wrong. Well, I'm not going to believe that man can do that because I didn't find it in his baby book. Of course not. The baby book doesn't contain his manhood. But God's word contains promises of it. They somehow cannot believe the scripture when it says a new work. I'm going to do a new work that if it were told you, you would not believe it. Habakkuk 1:5. And that's taken right in context. Although the first of it, like the prophecy of Joel, was fulfilled at in Christ and at Pentecost, the end of it fulfilled in the last day downhill. He said, well, I told you you wouldn't believe it.
He said, well, I don't believe it.
Scoffers, not believing that God will ever do anything greater than what he registered as having been done in early days, when he promised he would do things greater than he did in early days, and said, greater works than these shall ye do than I do, because I go to my Father. They said, well, Christ never did it. He said he didn't do it. Well, I don't see that glory there. What are you talking about? The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. That's the former house he showed you. He gave the Holy Ghost to teach us. Why did he need to do that if we had the book already signed, sealed, and delivered? He will show you things to come. He didn't even just say he'll show you the book. God is going to take us by his Spirit into that heavenly realm. And we're going to know him. As Paul cried out in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I might know him.
You say, yeah, brother, but that was being made conformable unto his death.
Yeah. You know those who are made conformable? Those who begin to visit him in the heavenly realms can begin to die out to flesh. The rest of the Christian world can't do it. They can't do it. They've been preaching hard against that for generations, and they haven't done it. They preached it in the Reformation. They preached it in the early revivals. They preached it in the 1800 revivals. They preached it in early Pentecost, and they didn't do it. And they preached it for 4,000 years in the Old Covenant before that, 2,500 or 1,500 years before that, and they didn't do it. You won't except by the Spirit, which I told you a good number of years ago. This thing is not going to be accomplished except through the Spirit. Now, that does not mean that we don't have decisions to make. It does not mean that we can just wait for it. It does not mean that we don't have to try, because we have to put our actions where our faith is. But that has to be welded to a movement in the Spirit, or it won't be done. Frequent excursions in the Spirit, sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, is going to motivate us to holiness and give us what we need to be made conformable unto his death, so he can give us his resurrection power. You see, people have a hard time paying the price when they think they can't make it. It's just like dieting. If you say, oh, it's hopeless, why try? You have Pamby and pass me another three cake. Yes, Alamodes, all of them. 9 glasses of whole milk with it, please. But when you see you're making progress and you're going to make it and it can be done, all of a sudden, oh, no thanks. I mean, you need some hope, but you won't even start on it. And when you're boggled down, the devil's beating you to death, and you can't get any place, feel anything, go anywhere, it's easy to give up and not believe. But when you begin to move in heavenly places and see what he has, and there's hope, now you're willing. More like I gave an illustration a number of years ago. You come up with a little kid with a lollipop, it's the easiest taking candy from a baby. You know how tough that is? You ever tried wrestling an alligator? You don't get that lollipop away from him very easily. But you offer him when there's great big colored jobs mounting up to the sky like the Tower of Babel. And you know what they do? They take that lollipop and with one stroke into the dirt behind them. They don't even give it a flip. They just go whoosh, to the dirt, and out it comes. Because they got something better. And part of the problem is you try to offer this to people, they don't know what it is, they don't know how to get there, and they hang on to what they got. They're afraid because they might let loose of what they got. But once they begin to taste this and know they can have it, whew, boy, old legalism will go into the dirt. All that deadness will go into the dirt. All the other carnality that they love so much they have to hang on to so they can have something worthwhile in this old body is going to go to the dirt. So we'll be patient. And some of the late bloomers will come along as soon as they see the others all popping up blooming. And some of them are going to start getting some faith. The saints are going to have this experience in order to overcome the demonic star wars up ahead and to be raptured out into the heavenlies. You know, God's going to rapture us out into the heavenlies. And we were talking the other night with some McKinsey's and us and Thalers and mentioned about whether the demons are going to be raptured. They're going to be raptured also the other direction. And I said, yeah, not pie in the sky, but skunk cabbage in the pit. You know? All of a sudden they're going to be gone. We're going to have experiences. I firmly believe that we are going to be able to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus as God has ordained for the saints in order for us to really fall in love with Jesus as we need to. And in order to become a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Because look, you see how far the church has fallen short with the letter of the word? The church for generations has had the letter of the word. And we've had men of strong caliber in days of less temptation than these. Some really dedicated people. And the church has not made it. So what makes us think that we can go far beyond them with the same thing they had but nothing else? We're going to need something more than what they had if we're going to go further than them, because we are not greater and more disciplined than them. I have not seen this generation noted for its greater discipline. Now, I'll tell you something else. Most Christians today, although they would be pained at the heart if you ever pointed the finger at them, have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And that includes Pentecostals and charismatics who point at the non-charismatics, who point at the unbelievers. And who point at the modernists, I mean to say, who just wave the thing to one side. And the question that's going to come to you, as well as to others, is, as God begins to do this work, will you insist on having the form of God-likeness, but deny the power of the God-likeness? That is the question. They themselves that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof misinterpret that very scripture. And they make it to mean, oh, just the death and the resurrection of Christ and holiness, instead of meaning, as the scripture says, the power thereof, or the power that comes from God-likeness, from being like God. Amplified Version makes it clear enough by saying, for although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. You see, he's talking about not godliness, but the power of godliness, the power thereof, the power derived from God-likeness. And we see people, when they begin to have some excursions into the heavenly realm, they begin to manifest a God-likeness and some power that comes from it. And I'm going to tell you, the church is short on power. Long on talk and short on power. Always bragging about the power they have and don't have any. Like the disciples said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. He said, what faith? You have none. That must have been a blow. That'd be some today, too. Lord, give us, increase our power. He said, what power? You have none. How many Christians have power with God? How many Christians have frequently experienced God's power in them? Clearly the minority. Clearly the minority. Walk around, go into an average church and say, tell me about the power of God in your life. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean salvation? See? What do you mean tongues? I don't know what you're talking about. Not many Christians have a power of God in their life. But we're going to have to get it. And I know where we're going to get it. Well, I read a chapter every night. I know, and you're still powerless. We've got, this guidebook is to help us go someplace, to receive something from someone. You can't get it by reading the book. Now, up ahead, in the Church of Christ, what's going to happen? The majority of Christians are going to accuse those of being cultic if they talk of experiencing that heavenly realm. Sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, according to the scriptures, they're going to say, oh, they think they sit with Jesus and talk with him in heavenly realms. Exactly what the scripture says. That's what they're going to accuse you. Yeah. They're going to do it divisively. Oh, they think they sit in heavenly places. Oh, brother, I'm getting worried about you. I just get so concerned about you. I understand that your church is teaching that. Get out. You better get out where you can. See? Sitting in heavenly places. I understand you're sitting in... You think you're sitting in... They're teaching you're sitting in heavenly places. Now, you're all sitting in heavenly places. Is that what you're teaching up at that place? See? That's going to be what's going to be said. And the same thing... I'm gonna promise you this. That if you believe the truth and move in God, you will be accused by the church of being a cultist and a fanatic. They say, oh, they refuse to say Father Bennett just because Jesus said, call no man Father. See, they don't take the scriptures literally. They say, oh, they're just taking it literally. Of course. Naturally. That's what he said. Don't do it. Well, we just do it because, I know, the same reason Jews back there did it, and Jesus told them not to. Until God's people get willing to obey the book and quit trying to rationalize and twist it to their own traditions, God is not going to be able to do what he wants to do in them. If you refuse to say God the Son when the Bible doesn't say it, and pre-incarnate Christ when the Bible doesn't say it, and the triune Godhead of three persons when the Bible does not say it, and you say, well, the Bible doesn't use these kind of terms, and so I am not going to use these kind of terms. There's no such thing as a pre-incarnate Christ. He was not pre-incarnate before anything. As deity, he existed, but that's not pre-incarnate. And as man, he didn't exist back there. He never existed in the Old Testament. You never saw him all live in a house and march all along with the people and get small and get back inside of Mary and pop out and say, here I am again. That is totally foreign to the scriptures. It's, oh, look at it. They say Christians have demons attacking from within. See, they're cultic. Oh, they believe in apostles and prophets. They think they've got apostles and prophets. Oh, they think they've got apostles and prophets. You know, like Paul, see. There's only 12. We all know that. See? The more ignorant people are, the more dogmatic they are. And if you believe the truth, they'll call you a heretic. And they'll judge you not on the basis of the truth, but on the basis of that which is not scriptural. They're going to be, they're just like John Eck, who was the leading Catholic theologian arguing with Martin Luther. And so the Duke said to John Eck, after Martin Luther made a certain theological, exegetical explanation, he said, can we refute that? Can you refute that, Dr. Eck? And he said, not by the scriptural grace, but by Catholic tradition we can. And then the Duke said, then they have more of the scriptures than we. And that's exactly what many charismatics are today, and Pentecostals, and non-denominationalists, and denominationalists, I mean, is that they can refute it by the tradition, but not by the scripture. And they judge you by the tradition and not by the scriptures. They're going to say, oh, they believe angels come to aid them. Oh, they believe in angels. And they themselves have never stopped to think through the theology of the scriptures or to look at the scriptures and to see what they're believing and why. They believe in a devil with few demons and no angels, you know. Contrary to the scriptures. There's a charismatic Baptist today who is doing a good job, and he's warning hard against sin. He's preaching hard against sin. And he's been accused as being a cultist. And he's got a paper. He's putting out this paper, and he's all upset because everybody's calling him, and they're calling him a cultist, and he's and so forth. I'm going to tell you something. Anytime you go out and do battle with the devil, you're going to get charged of being a heretic, a cultist, fornicating, mismanaging funds, over control. I mean, they'll pick out anything they can. The devil is mad. If you ever pick on the devil, you're going to get somebody who doesn't fight fail. And he uses men and women. And the worst thing about it is most of them are in the church. And most of them are so naive The demons can tweak their nose any way they want. Demons don't relate to truth. They hate it. They fight. And the problem, the Christians are not trying the spirits. They pass on anything that comes to them. And they give in more to the devil than they do to God, so that's what they get. It's so carnal that demons have a field day. But clearly, a separation is coming. The problem is not fanatical actions, as I said, but talking about things they don't understand, they're going to be stumbled. And this Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International and bringing all the charismatics together, it's not going to stay together like this. Some are going to break off and go back to Rome. Many are breaking off and going back to the old denominational station because they never really came out of it fully. And of those that remain, some of them are going to camp, pound the tent pegs in deep, and others are going to move into the heavenly realms and the things of God, and there's going to be a separation. The man-child shall come out of the woman and stand separately from the woman. Separate from the woman. He's not going to keep the umbilical cord tied. He's going to come out of the woman and be separate. And he shall be greater than his mother. And he is the target of Satan, the old dragon, not the mother. And he is the one that's raptured, not the mother. And he shall walk and live in the Spirit and sit in the heavenly spheres in Christ Jesus and taste of the good things of the world to come. And he's going to be regarded as a dangerous fanatical cult group. And the Christians are going to join the world to exterminate him. And those who are in that man-child company are going to be persecuted and falsely accused for the namesake of Jesus, for which cause they're going to be greatly rewarded in heaven. And we're going to taste again what the apostles and prophets tasted in early centuries. There's a building out here, an antichrist spirit that's getting more and more vehement. And it's going to work to tear apart. And there's so many carnal Christians that are joined right in to whatever the liberals are doing. We must come out of the world and be separate, as the Lord called us in 2 Corinthians 6:17 and Revelation 18:4. And we must set our affections on things above, Colossians 3:2. And we must shake sleep and pray always that we may be accounted worthy or gain full vigor to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man, Luke 21:36. And we need to get delivered from every wicked spirit and be able to say like the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Caused by a wicked spirit, of course. Now, just as an aside, no extra charge for this, there's been a little misunderstanding. I've talked about the timeless realm, and each one, the wheels have been turning in the factory of their own cranium, and some have been shipping me in little pieces of paper. And so let me explain a couple of things. The heavenly realm is not said to be timeless because there's no sequence of actions there. Clearly there's a sequence of actions. Clearly some enter it before others enter it. Clearly you do some things, the things being done. No, it's a sequence of actions. That is what makes it timeless, because there's no sequence of actions, but rather because those that are there are not subject to time. They are not subject to the past, present, or future. They can experience in a spiritual realm realities without regard of time or place. God has an ability to put whatever experience, those that you may, so they allow you to experience in the spirit, whatever, no matter what time frame, in a connection with earth, so to speak, it would ever come from. It makes no difference. And time is relevant to the observer here, in a certain sense, on this earth, because time is relevant to our position in space. Now, to define that, I mean, our definition of a day and a year won't work out to give the same duration as on Saturn, for example. In other words, if you are on planet Earth for 1 year, you have so many breaths in that year. You go to Saturn, you're not going to get the same number of breaths. You're not going to have the same duration. You're measuring it by how long your hair grows or how many breaths you get or by any other measurement. It's not going to be the same. Neither is the ratio of a day to year 1 to 365 there. I think that was the one that we mentioned. It was a 1-to-1 ratio. That it went around its moon the same time it made a diurnal motion about its own axis, and a year and a day were the same. Now, time is not a series of sequence, as one brother thought. Time is not a series of sequences. That is history of events, not time. Time is a uniform unit of measure. It's measure. It's measured by some system, and it's measured by someone or ones. It's not a collection of happenings. It's a certain time. It's a certain unit of measure. But there is not just one system in this universe, and there's not just one observer. And a person cannot calculate what he's unaware of. Therefore, to him, it is relevant. In other words, we talk about things. We have even printed in our papers when the sun sets. Sun rises and sunsets. Now, that isn't what happens, but to us it is. We talk about material objects. We talk about certain things as though they were truth. When we see nothing like it is. Nothing. Because we don't see all the spectrum. So everything would be different if we saw all the light that really exists. We don't see all the light that really exists. Therefore, we are not seeing anything as it really exists. So therefore, even sight is relevant, depending what creature you are, whereabouts you're standing, where you are, and a lot of other things. Now, of course, God sees and knows all the time systems, but his system is not ours. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. You say, well, how can that be? I mean, I can understand how a day is 1,000 years is a day, because he got lots of time, so a long time is short to him. And he flips it around and even says his short time is the same as the long time. How can the short be the same as the long and the long is, you know, his system is not the same as our system. Now, back to the subject at hand. When Jesus returns at his second coming to earth, there's going to be a mass deliverance from demons. One great mass deliverance service over the whole earth. And that's on the basis of Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. You say, do angels have they have chains there? Can you chain a spirit? How about bottomless pit? You see, as I've been telling you, when you're talking about those realms, you're talking about things that we relate to. He's not going to bind them with an iron chain made by Pacific Corn Foundry out here, or some Isaacson's steel mill. This chain is an iron. This chain binds, but it's a spiritual chain of some sort. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. He's going to bind the devil 1,000 years for a whole millennium. Now you say, well, he didn't say you're going to bind the demons. I mean, we have the demons maybe running around loose without a commander for 1,000 years. That's not what the millennium says. Not in this Bible. In Zechariah 13:2, we have a really an excellent scripture on that regard that says this, and they're talking about the millennium, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. The unclean spirit is going to go out. The false god's going to go out because Satan is bound and all those go with him. And there's going to be one mass deliverance. Romans 11:26 says, the Lord will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, Israel is called Jacob when they're not behaving. And Israel is not behaving. And the time up ahead, we call Armageddon, is in the scriptures called the time of Jacob's trouble. And when is he going to turn ungodliness from Jacob? And how is he going to turn ungodliness from Jacob? Well, Romans 11:26 says, get the whole verse, and so, I think I saw verse 25, for I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations be come in. And so, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. The deliverer has come to deliver. And at that time, he's called a deliverer because he comes to deliver. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. How? By delivering. Now, to deliver the Jews from the northern armies, right? Wrong. To deliver the Jews from the demons and the bodies of the northern armies. See, it isn't the men that's the problem. Why should every man on the all throughout all those nations, all of the north and all of the east, all with one consent at the same time, all be mad at Israel wanting to smash them? Because the demons inside. They've all got the same leader. When those demons are gone out of those men, now many of those men will be killed, but many won't be. And when the demons are gone, when Jesus Christ comes, they're not going to want to do that anymore. The demons are gone. The biggest problem is not the men, it's the demons and the men that make the men do what the demons say. Now, God will deliver Israel from the northern and eastern armies, but more. He comes to deliver, as a deliverer, to deliver the Jews from ungodliness. From the demons that are in there, made them ungodly, impious, Christ-hating. To deliver the world from sin. Isn't that what the millennium is for? In other words, from demons. The scriptures make it clear, even in the book of Romans. If you already search it out, it talks about sin being king. Sin is an action. How can action be king? And if you search it out carefully, I preached on this some time ago, you'll see that the demons and sin are synonymous. In that regard, how he's using it. Because you're being led as a law, you follow a sin. But see, sin is an action, but he's using it in place of a demon because they are total disobedience from God. And he's using them in a reciprocal way. And he comes to deliver, to overthrow the works of evil spirits in men. And so they're going to be all cast into the bottomless pit. Now, one more sentence. The Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, that does not just mean resist him with words. And so there are a lot of Christians coming and say, I rebuke you, demon. I rebuke you. I resist you. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. Get out. Get out. Get out. Get out. Get out. I rebuke you. Get out. Get out.
didn't leave.
No, because he says, the spirit of the person is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the soul is wanting me, though the spirit wants to get rid of me. But the soul is the executive area of the body. And so I am going to hang around because, Lord, you let me ask again this person if he wants me. You let me tempt him in this area. You let me put that feeling on him, and he'll take it. And so God says, like he did to the devil about Job, all right? We shall see. So he stays and he tries you. And then you get in that situation again, and here comes that same feeling. That same idea comes into your mind. Now, you have taken a stand against it. You have admitted it was false. You have said you're going to have nothing to do with it anymore. You have said you have divorced him. You have said he's not going to trick you again. You have said you're going to hold the word of truth. Now, will you? And so we shall see. And then so he comes around again and gives you the very same thing again. And when you yield to him, and then the next Wednesday is your next deliverance service, and you say, I rebuke you, he just sticks his tongue at you. He says, no, you don't. You accept me. You love me. You won't get rid of me. You need me. You want me. Go ahead and yell against me. I don't mind. I'm not a human being to get upset at things like that. I've got you. And in a while, you'll wear out on this pseudo-deliverance, and you'll just wander off and forget it and keep me. You'll get discouraged because I won't go. And the reason I won't go is I have a right to you. The reason I've got a right to you is because you won't resist me. If you resisted me, I would flee from you because I've got no right to you if you resist me. But I have a right to you when you hug me and when you listen to me. And if you want deliverance, we are going to have to put our money where our mouth is, as they say. We're going to have to resist in our spirit and with our mind and with our words and with our action and with our feet. And even then he might say, well, Lord, give me a little more time. I'm sure I can work on him. But you continue for a little while and you continue and you continue, and it will come a time shortly where the Lord will say, leave him alone. He has proven faithful. Leave him alone. And all of a sudden, he'll be gone. Now, most of you have had experience. You've rebuked and rebuked and rebuked. And then one day he left, didn't you? That's why he left. Waiting for you to be consistent in this thing. Until God says, they've had enough. Now you go. It's God who sets the limits like he did with Job. It's important we get deliverance, says Ains. It's important we not give up. It's important that we get together, and when we get together, we got to do more than say, get out, get out, get out, get out, get out. It didn't help really to say get out 50 times in a row. You're going to have to do more than that. You're going to have to come and do some work inside. And you're going to have to make decisions inside. And you're going to have to say, get out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I take authority over you on the grounds of the Scripture, and on the grounds that I now obey Scripture, and on the grounds that I repudiate you and reject you. I don't listen to you any longer. You have fooled me, but no longer. I will not listen. The next time you come around, I am going to, and I'm sure you will, but I am going to refuse you. I will not. I am setting myself. And Lord, give me a double guard to my mind. Send me angels to warn me. Make your Holy Spirit ring that bell when he shows up. Help me to know it's him. Help me to take the way of escape. Help me to say, get behind me, you demon. I am going to resist you. I will not have any more part of you. I now cut this out of my life. I make a decision. No longer, regardless of the feeling or the thoughts, I won't believe you anymore. You're going to have to do more than just say, get out, get out, get out, get out, get out. He doesn't get out by repeated words. He gets out when you have developed in you a hatred towards him, a decision against him, until it has been established to such a place that he knows. They know things about us that we don't know. They can read your mind. They know what's in here. They know where you are a lot more than you do. And when they find that they're there, and God knows, and when it's established, they'll leave. They can't help it. They've got to. The choice is not theirs. And we must be delivered. And we must go on into the heavenly realms of God. And all, like Sandy said, all that want it will receive. It will not come as easy as we want it, because the flesh dies hard. We rationalize. We're bottled up. But we're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to get unbottled. We're going to have to come and weep before the Lord. We're going to have to... See, we want quick pep pills. We want everything in a quick pill, quick digest. You know? But can you give me a... You know, can you give me a... Got time for 9-minute deliverance before I have to catch the bus, you know? We want everything bang, bang, bang. But we're going to have to come and begin to wait on God and set ourselves and come out of this world and begin to join ourselves and begin to get acquainted with God in that heavenly realm. And if you'll put your affections on things above, if you'll turn your affections from the world and come out of that world, you can't go watch Star Wars on Wednesday and try to get deliverance on Thursday and then watch Star Trek on Friday or something like that. You can't do that. You have got to set yourself with God and against the world and set your face and begin to move in this realm. And when you consistently do it, God will meet you. It's His promise. Amen.
Single one of my children unto my house. And for truly I have given every single one of my children that which they need in this hour to do that which the Lord thy God doth require of them. I have sent unto thee forerunners to expose that which I would have thee to know. I have given truly keys and insight unto thee that you might follow and heed the word of your Lord. Oh, my children, hearken. Do not sleep. Do not grow weary. Oh, my children, hearken unto the Lord thy God. For truly, even as I have spoken, so shall it be in your lives. For truly, even as those forerunners have gone before you, truly, it is unto each and every one of you, saith the Lord your God.
Boost that volume quickly, please. Go ahead and play that, if you will, a minute. You know, I've had a little bit of experience and observation, enough to know, you know, how we long to be free, how we long to come out of that old grub room and through the larva stage and butterfly stage and fly away, how we long to get in bottle, how we just wish we could feel God, how we just don't know what else to do. I understand. But you know those that have slipped into the heavenly places, they've been there. I mean, they've been in that bound up place. They know what it's like. But one day they were laughing and praising God. It just seemed too good to be true. But it was true. Finally the time had come. Finally God's promise had come true. I wanted to say, the promises are yea and amen to them that believe, and not one jot or tittle shall pass until all be fulfilled. It doesn't make any difference what you like now. In the wintertime, you see no hope for that old stark tree ever producing big fruit. You can't see it in the little nub that comes from the ground that one day it's going to be a giant tree. It doesn't make any difference what it looks like. You couldn't see by the intertestament period that there was about to become a new covenant and the Messiah and the Holy Ghost. You could not see that. You couldn't see by the death of Christ, the Messiah being killed, that there was going to be a great Pentecost. You can't tell by the darkness of the Catholic midnight hour that a Reformation was going to break loose. It's always darkest just before dawn, as they say. And I want you to know one day it'll come to you, my friend. It will come. Lazarus couldn't tell 5 minutes before he was raised that there was any chance or sign that he'd ever be raised. But he was raised. And in the second day when Christ lay in the tomb, there was nothing that would tend to indicate that there would ever be any different, that he would raise again on the next day. But I want to tell you that day shall come for you. But it comes to those that who, like Mary, will hold these things away in her heart. It comes to those who would dare to believe God. And I want to tell you, dare to believe God. What God is saying in this hour is, I want my people to dare to believe me. I can't work with faithlessness and hopelessness. I've got to have faith, and that will move me. Believe God for yourself. Believe He will do that work. Have an absolute conviction inside of you that will not be shaken, that you shall be a partaker of the heavenly calling and a recipient of the glory and grace of God, and you shall be visiting that realm on a frequent basis. You'll put Spaceship Columbia scheduled to shame. Believe that, and you shall find it true, but move in it as well. Amen. I know for positive that is the message of God, is for His people to have faith in Him and to trust Him for this. God wants you to trust your shepherd. That's why He gave Him to you. No use giving to somebody you won't trust. He wants you to believe in this because He wants to do the work. I know that for a fact, for positive. And I want to say, we had a good example tonight, and I appreciate it. I really appreciate Melinda being sensitive enough and honest enough, humble enough, to do this. And as she was speaking at first, in my own mind, I was saying, now, Sunday night, I'm going to be talking about this, and this is a prime example, and it turned out that way. It's the prime example of how you can feel in your spirit things. You can feel conviction. You can feel you can feel the truth. You've got the truth in here. They're logged in here. You feel energized by the Spirit. You feel faith. You feel God wants to do this thing. You've got faith for it. And it's so easy at that time, if you're under an anointing for any other reason, to give forth what's in the mind of the Spirit, the human spirit, and say, thus saith the Lord, because you're supposed to say that, And it happens all the time, very frequently. And I thought, well, this is something I'm going to mention now, Sunday night. But then she switched. And this is what we've got to learn. And I just want to bring it up now because it's better to sometimes to give examples when they're red hot. And this is harder than you might think, to know the difference between what's in the human spirit when you're loaded with truths from God and you're energized by God and you have the mind of God and you know truths and you know things and they are true, but He's not directly saying it. To know the difference isn't always easy. It isn't always easy. Now, music ministry, what does the amber light mean? Now, I want you, by way of training, to quit trying to second-guess your commander. You move when he signals you, not when you think it would be good. Nobody could understand the language that was coming forth in tongues. And so we didn't need you listening to that language. And I felt that as the body was be receptive and waiting for the message to come and praying, that you could reverently move and be in place before the message started, that when the message ceased, you could burst right out with a song. And that's why I put it on when I did. So please fire the missiles when I give the command and not when you think it would be good. And I want you to do this in the future. Don't hesitate when that light goes on. That goes on, they wait until finally one brave soul comes on deck. Then the others take heart and join them. You see it? That means move. That's the way I put it on. That means all hands on deck. Thank you. Those that have to go home, you just slip home whenever you're ready to go. And others are just going to wait, praise the Lord, and sing His praises. Those in music ministry can stay as long as they want. Service is officially over, but The rest is going to bask in his presence, loving him. God bless you. Be sure to come for both sessions Sunday morning.
Of my spirit in your